this previous Sunday, you know, we've been walking through the book of Mark. And and I know that the flock was scattered. Some were in Kentucky and some were here and some were somewhere else. I don't even know where some of them were. And as a pastor, like when you're an under shepherd and your calling is to feed God's sheep, it's important to me, because I feel like it's important to Him, based off what I feel He's saying to me, that we're all together and on the same page, and that's hard to get everybody here. So I was feeling that, and then there was a different passage of Scripture that was just burning in my heart. And then it just dawned on me what I felt like the Lord was saying to me is that the Scripture that's burning in your heart, that's what you're going to preach this Sunday, which was last Sunday. And and that way, half of you wouldn't get part of Mark and the other half not get it. And turned out great because, not good really, but it for this purpose it was good because it didn't get recorded. So you would have missed Mark 6 anyway. The place I was in Mark 6. So we went to 2 Corinthians 13:14. I want to read it to you. My goodness, I'm not about to reteach it, but still tonight, I'm impressed of the Lord by what He shared with me and what is in this one verse. It's the last verse in 2 Corinthians. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Somebody say grace. Somebody say love. Somebody say communion. Sunday we emphasized the last part of the verse. What you find in that one verse is you find the Trinity. And again, I'm not going to preach this again, but you take the Corinthian church, there was a lot of division, a lot of sinfulness, a lot of tribulation, and Paul was going through even more tribulation, and they didn't know what to do with that. And he addresses a lot of these things to the letter to the Corinthians. But what he says in the last verse basically would sum up everything they needed to do. Everything they were dealing with would have been fixed just by the last verse. And he says, it's like he declares over them that daily they would experience the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and koinonia, or fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And so he breaks down the Trinity, right? Do you see this? The Trinity, the triangle, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says, this is what I want you to encounter in the Lord every day. I want, when you wake up tomorrow, I want you to experience the grace of your risen Lord that died for you. And I want you to experience the love of your Father. And I want you to experience fellowship daily with the Holy Ghost. And I even submit to you that to neglect one's to neglect all three. So if there is no fellowship with the Holy Ghost, then you're going to find yourself lacking in experiencing the love of the Father. Experiencing that, I don't mean God don't love you. It's just going to mean that you're really unaware of it, how much He loves you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that don't mean that He's not giving you grace. We're in a dispensation of grace. It means that you're going to be less likely to walk in that grace if you neglect the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So you see the Trinity and how they're all working in your everyday life. Do y'all see this? That was Sunday, and I felt like it went really well. The Lord moved and He spoke, and I'd said the other day that we were going to talk about prayer. Does anybody remember me saying that on Wednesdays we was going to talk about prayer? I'm not going to exhaust this concept of prayer, but I'm going to say some things about prayer that I think needs to be said to you and I in this modern church culture, this Bible belt that we grew up in, and maybe deal with some of the stigmas of prayer, and then maybe be made aware of some of the concepts of prayer that we've been blinded to, if that makes sense. So I say that to say this. Just as Paul broke down the Trinity and how they were to experience them, I want to do that with prayer. So tonight I want us to talk about the Father and his relationship and the principles of prayer in relation to the Father. Next week will be the Son, Jesus. And then that last week when we normally eat that we're not going to eat because we're going to do it 3 days later, that will be the Holy Ghost. Okay? So I just want to say some things about prayer as it's centered on the Father. And I really want us to better understand prayer in general. But to do that, we have to break it down in how prayer is working and interacting with the triune Godhead. Okay? I think it'll be interesting. It's going to be good stuff. So let me just say a few things. I'm not sure how I'm going to navigate through it. I'm trusting the Lord to help me do that. But let me start by saying this about prayer. About why we pray. Why does God want us to pray? Why do men pray? What's our motive behind prayer? Why do we pray, and why are we supposed to pray? And is why we're praying the same reason as why we're supposed to be praying? We need to answer that question. Because I'm afraid when it comes to the Father, we're going to find that why we're supposed to be praying and why we're praying may not be the same thing. And then when we get to Jesus, how we're supposed to pray and how we're praying may not be the same thing. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about it. So let me just say some things about why we're not praying. I mean, one reason why one reason right here that I'm going to start off with. This is the reason why we're not supposed to pray, okay? And this is just elementary, but I'm going to say some things in a minute that I think God really wants you to hear. If you just look at Matthew 6:8. We're going to be right here in Matthew 6 and jump around a little bit. Mainly Matthew 6. I'll start in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So I want to just lay this out here. You don't pray to the Father so that he'll know what you need. That is one reason. Jesus said that. That your motive behind prayer ain't so that God will know what you need. He already knows what you need. The number one principle centered on prayer is not that God will know what you need. And it ain't even that you will get what you need. Now, let me go back and say this. Much of what you need is going to come through prayer. But God don't need to know it. He already knows. So what is prayer about? And I think we see it from the mouth of Christ, the way he did it with the Father. And let me just say it like this. Let's just read this together, and then I'll get there. Let's look at verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I just want to make this comment right here. There are some people that will pray harder in church when people's around than when they're at home and nobody's around. And preachers, a lot of times, are the world's worst. They pray differently in front of people than what they do when they're at home. And when he says the hypocrites, this is, and we know the Greek term for hypocrite, it means to put on a mask. It means to be in a play, to put on a character, if you will. That's what the word hypocrite means. That not that they preach one thing and do another. It means that they are a fake character. That's what hypocrite means, is that you're pretending to be a character that's not really you. It's an acting term that was used in this culture. And so he's talking about the religious. And one thing he's saying about them, he says, when they pray, they enter into a character that is not real. And they do it that they might be seen. I wonder if all these preachers I heard growing up that is that prayed in the King James language, if that's the way they always did it when nobody was looking. I wonder if they talked to God one way, God, Lord, I'm hurting today and I need you. But then they walked in church, for thou, God, knowest thou the needs of the... You ever been around that guy? You ever been? I wonder if they wouldn't enter into a character as a pastor, unaware, not even knowing what they're doing. I wonder if when they are on the tractor by themselves and they're cutting hay, oh, thou, O God, Lord, thou knowest the hour that is at hand upon this tractor, thine, O God. I wonder. Do you see? I think sometimes we do some praying. We don't even know what we're doing sometimes. Let me go a little further and say this. But when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, oh my goodness, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speech. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then what do? We start in verse number 9, and we do the Lord's Prayer before every game, and it's a vain repetition. He just said, don't do vain repetitions. And what does church folk do? They take the two verses later, and they start quoting that same prayer together, a repetition. It's like we're trying to do something, and it's like we're trying to pray to the Lord, and we're not learning from how Jesus is teaching us to do it. We enter straight into vain repetitions when that's exactly what he says not to do. So prayer ain't about letting God know what we need. He already knows what we need. So if it ain't about, because most of our lives, here's the problem in church, we pray real good when the need's real big. Right? We're more likely to fast, and we're more likely to really cry out to the Lord. And usually, the crying out to the Lord and the fast, a lot of times it is in relation to the heaviness of the need in my life. But the main reason we pray is not about the need. And if it's not about the need, then why do we pray? Why do we pray? I'm going to tell you. According to Christ, what I see in his pattern and what he teaches, we pray to build relationship with the Father. Your prayer life is not about getting what you feel like you need. Your prayer life is about learning to trust your Father. Learning to trust your... How many of you know that relationship and trust go together? If you divorce the two, then there's a problem. There's not good relation where there is no trust. Matter of fact, sometimes the greater the trust, the greater the relationship. Are you with me? A lot of the people that you are closest to are the people that you are most confident in and that you trust the most. Right? I'm confident with Brandy. I trust her. You understand our relationship. It is woven together. The bond that holds it is a trust. I believe in her and we trust. You understand? Why do relationships fall apart when trust is broken? Because they go together. They go together. And so when Jesus teaches about prayer, now you got to remember, I said this some time back, some of you remember, one reason why they tried to kill Jesus is because when he prayed, he called God Daddy. Never heard that before. The Jews over here will not even pronounce his name, right? They're just spelling out Yahweh. They won't even say his name. And Jesus bebops right into Israel and in front of everybody, a name they won't even say because it's too sacred to roll off the tip of your tongue. He calls him Daddy. And they hated him for it. So you also heard me say that there was a time where the disciples, they watched Jesus walk on water. They watched him heal the blind and the deaf. They watched him heal the leper. They watched Jesus do all these miracles. He taught with an authority like they had never heard. But not one time in Scripture did they say, Jesus, teach me how to heal the blind. What's the one thing they want to know how to do? Teach us how to pray. Because I've been living in Israel all my life, and I ain't never heard a man walk in and start calling Yahweh daddy, especially when he's risking his life to do it publicly. Teach us how to pray. Okay, I'll teach you how to pray. First thing you do is you don't start chanting repetitions. You don't rehearse prayers. You don't memorize them, and you don't rehearse them, and you don't give a religious chant to the Lord. He don't want that. And you don't get into a religious character. You don't get all in your Jewish character when you're in front of everybody. Then when nobody's around, talk to him differently. You don't do that, because it's about relationship. God don't want the character you're being. He don't want the conversation with your character. He wants the conversation with you. Right? He don't want you to rehearse beautiful prayers to him. You ain't going to impress him with a beautiful prayer. He wrote them all. Man, he cast the stars into the... You think you're going to impress him with a beautiful prayer? You don't tickle him with King James language prayer unless that's the way you talk all the time. That's just who you are. Keep doing it. What he wants is relationship. Jesus shows the disciples, this is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. 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 Two things. You can write this down. It's positional and it's relational. That one phrase, our Father, which art in heaven. Positional, relational. Our Father, relational, right? He's my daddy, Jesus says. He's my daddy. And I'm about to ask him for some things. But before I do, I want you to understand, before I ask him, disciples, I want you to understand that I'm going to my daddy. And I always acknowledge his position. He sits in the heavens. The heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. So when I go talk to my daddy, I have the confidence that he sits in a position that rules the earth. Is that the way you talk to him? He's your daddy, and he rules the earth. He's your daddy, and he rules the heavens. Do you see the confidence? Jesus starts right off. He knows he was with him in glory. He knows where he sits. He knows where he sits, right? How can he not say, my daddy that is in heaven, because he has been there, right? I know where he sits. I know how he spoke it into existence. I watched him during all the old time. I watched him be God. He is a sovereign king. He is a sovereign God. He is the Lord of everything there is. And I talk to him because that's the position he sits in. Relational and positional. You learn his position, you'll learn your position. When you realize he's God, you'll lose your God complex. Let me say it like this. When you realize he's at the center of everything and he's in control, then you'll realize you're not at the center of everything and you'll quit trying to be in control. My God. Relational and positional. It ain't about getting what you need. It's about understanding relational and positional. My Father, which art in heaven. You understand? Here's the problem. Here's the issue with the church. If we have major anxieties and major worry, most of the time it reflects that we don't spend time talking to the Father like we should. At least it reflects that in prayer we're not approaching it from the relational positional standpoint. We're approaching it from, I'm panicking, here's my need, God. Because when you get past I'm panicking, here's my need, and you understand that He is Father, He is Daddy, and He sits in the heavens, and He's in control over everything that I'm worried about, that must cause the anxiety to flee. Right? I hate to give you the illustration, but there are certain, I told you about my daddy growing up, because of our relationship, there was things that I feared that did not exist in His presence. Apart from His presence, those fears were real, but they did not even exist when I was in the nearness of that relationship, because I understood His position. He's bigger than whatever that was, you know? And so when we approach prayer as if it's just for God to meet my need, and that's all it is, then we'll continue to have anxiety and worry. But when prayer's this thing that I have in this lifetime that I'm privileged to have, and prayer teaches me to trust Him, which builds a relationship with Him and helps me understand His position. If that's what prayer is, if I live to be 80 and I'm 39, 41 more years, if I take the next 41 years and approach prayer this way, I will use this gift of prayer to learn to trust Him and to build a relationship as a son does with the Father, and be made aware of His lofty position above everything, and not just an avenue to get my felt need met, then things like anxiety and worry are not as big. Prayer's always been what we go to when the need's the biggest, and what we neglect when there is no need. Right? Don't look at me like I'm the only one that's did that. You prayed harder when you felt the need bigger. But when everything was going your way and it was hunky-dory, you sure didn't pray as hard as you did when things were not good. He's not the God you get near when life ain't good. He's the God that you get near because He's a good God. He's a Father. He's your Father. He's your Father. When Jesus says, "My Father," what is He saying? My Pater, the progenitor, my protector, my provider, and the one that loves me. Even we get that in earthly fathers, right? Don't we understand? Most of us, there's people in here that had incredible daddies. And when you called him daddy, that wasn't his name. It was a title to you. And in that name that you called him, that title, daddy, it was encompassed with, this man protects me, he provides for me, and he loves me. Does anybody have a daddy like that? Daddy. Daddy. Why do you cry out, daddy? Why aren't you crying out, third cousin? Because third cousin don't provide for you and protect you and love you the way daddy does. So when it gets, you cry, daddy. Because daddy means I'm from your seed, and you love me, you protect me, and you provide. That's what Father means. That's what Father means. Pater, the progenitor. If He made me, surely He's bound to love me and provide for what He made and protect what He made. Right? It's to build relationship. Prayer, when we speak of the Father, when we watch Jesus, most of His prayer wasn't even centered on Himself. It was centered on the Father. Okay, let me go a little further. Let me show you this. I wish I had I've got to get me a dry erase board, because there's some things I can write and show you better than I can say it. Now, I wish you could see my little goofy, picture right here. I think it would help you. I put in the Lord's Prayer, I put up top, His name is hallowed. Hallowed be Thy name. You know what that means? Special is Your name. Consecrated is Your name. Separate is Your name. Comes from the word hagios, holy. Holy, that means You are so far above and so far better than and so much more special than any other name. Your name should be recognized among any other name above all names. Hallowed be their name. All our names are down here, but your name don't deserve to be down here. Your name's got to be so far above our name because you are better, right? Hallowed be thy name. That your name would be heard and honored throughout all the earth. Hallowed be thy name. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. I put his name hallowed, his kingdom come, his will be done, and I drew an arrow pointing down, and then I wrote the word reciprocate. And then underneath the word reciprocate, I got an arrow pointing up, and under that, our needs are met, our sins are forgiven, and our souls are protected. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil, right? Do you see? Oh, my goodness. When Jesus is teaching them to pray, you see that there's this reciprocation. God, first of all, we're going to start off with you. What you want, what you desire, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your name be made great. And then we'll talk about my need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive my sins and protect my soul. The top three is what God wants. The bottom three is what I need. And they reciprocate. That's how relationships work, right? If we're in a relationship and say me and Brandy's in this relationship and what I need is the only thing that matters and what she need never does. How does that work? God don't have needs, but he's got a plan and he's got a desire and he's got a heart. You understand these things. And for us to be in relationship and never even enter the prayer chamber what it is he wants, because we are so blinded by what he wants, by what we need. That's not prayer. That was never meant to be prayer. That's what we've made it. What we've did is completely take off the first part of the way Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is all centered on what God wants. Most of our prayer life, we have left the first part out. And we just hang around. We usually just hang around at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Really ain't even concerned about protecting our soul as much as give us this day our daily bread. What I feel like I need, what I feel in my body that I need my day. Do you understand? It's about a relationship. Prayer in regard to the Father. We pray to learn to trust him. And as we learn to trust him, we build relationship with him. It's relational and positional more than anything else. That ain't what nobody likes to hear. But that's the way Jesus did it. It sure is. It's about trust. Somebody say trust or faith. There's three forms of the word pistis. There's pistis, pistos, and pisteo. One's an adjective, one's a verb, and one's a noun, but they all the same word. And so in our English language, there seems to be a big difference between trust and belief and faith. At this time, you couldn't separate belief, trust, and faith. So when you see it translated, it is some form of the word pistis, pistos, pisteo. Same form of the word. Hard to separate trust, belief, and faith during this time in the Greek language. Like I said, in our modern English language, we kind of differentiate. But if you really believe in the Lord Jesus, you really trust in the Lord Jesus, and you can't say that you really believe in him and trust in him, but you ain't got faith. If you really got faith in him, that means you really believe in him and trust him too, right? And you ain't got faith if you believe he exists, but you don't trust in him, right? It all is synonymous in the Greek language. So it's about building relationship. Some of your needs, the channel of prayer wasn't just given to you so that your needs might get met. Some of your needs arose, and you have the privilege of prayer so that you might learn to trust Him and love Him more because He's worthy. I would have said amen if I'd have heard that probably. But a lot of times we just wait till we get to Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we'll be there next Wednesday. Trust. Let me turn and read you a few more. I ain't got a whole lot more. Don't worry. But I got to say some more things here. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, that sounds, we emphasize that, if I ask and believe, I'll get what I need. We emphasize that we'll get it. I think God's emphasizing that we'll trust Him. Maybe if we approached prayer from the relational, positional standpoint instead of the centered on me, meet my needs standpoint, we'd have more prayers answered. Maybe if the prayer wouldn't, in my panic, okay, God, I ain't talked to you in 3 weeks, but now things are tough, and I'm going to cry out to you because you said you'd give me what I need. Maybe if we used prayer every day as the avenue by which we learn to trust Him and build relationship with Him, then we would find we would receive a lot more of what we're asking for, because it would all be centered on our relationship with the Father. Centered on the relationship with, you see this epitomized in Jesus. You see it in Gethsemane. Lord, if you will, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's sweating drops of blood. You hear me? Prayer to Him went and getting what He felt like He needed or wanted. It was about His daddy. And how, if Jesus made it about His Father, how can we make it about anything other than the Father? Trust, yeah. Prayer has everything to do with faith, belief, trust. Not so that you're a recipient, but so that you got a relationship. Trust, faith. It's not so that you're a recipient of what you need, but so that you got a relationship. Faith, the trusting in the Father in prayer, builds the relationship. It does not negate that you receive, but if you neglect the relationship, it might neglect that you receive or negate. Are you with me? Prayer, I think the real prayer warriors are the ones that does it every day, and they use it as this gift, this privilege, this avenue to build relationship with the Father. Don't use it as a weapon in a time of need. Use it to have relationship with your Father. What you'll find is you'll talk to Him as much in the good times as you do in the bad. You'll find that when everything's good in your life, you'll just focus on what it is He wants. And then when things get bad, you've already spent time and built the trust and relationship, and then we deal with what you need. And you get what you need because He promised it. We use Scripture as this magic formula that God is always bound to obey just because we quoted it back to Him. God, I believe You can do it, so you got to give it. That was never what it's about. The belief and the faith is about building the relationship. Mark 11:24. I'm just going to read you a few verses here. Am I losing y'all? Are you getting the blind side that the modern church has had? Some of this stuff we've been guilty of a lot of our life. And we're seeing it. Mark 11. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Wow. You know how many friends, in a Word of Faith movement, they say if you'll believe a whole lot, you'll get what you want. That's what we turned it into. But when I realize in the Greek that believe is synonymous with trust and faith, in other words, if I really trust my daddy, if I really trust my daddy, and I begin to follow in the footsteps of Christ, so when he prayed, it was more centered on his Father's will than his own. When we go down his way, then we begin to see this come to pass and manifest that he gives me the things I desire. But I desire what my Father desires. And I trust him. He says these things, and it's centered on his Father. Let's turn to James. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We have to have faith, right? But faith has become in that we've turned it into so many times. If I believe he can do it and remind him that he said he would do it, then he's got to do. I've got God pinned and cornered, and he has to do what I want him to do. That's the way we've used script. We've nearly twisted it against himself. When it's built on faith, trust in your God, the relation that we're thinking too much recipient and not enough relational. And Jesus epitomizes that it's relational. James 5, 14 and 15. He's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What's the first thing you think when you hear the word a righteous man? Who you think about? Who comes to your mind, a righteous man? I would like to hope you're thinking Jesus. I hope it ain't you. A righteous man. I mean, James is saying that maybe we should watch the righteous man pray. In the way he trusted in his Father. In the transparency through confession. The transparency that the righteous man had with his Father. And the trust he had in his Father. And that transparency. That humility. Maybe we should watch the righteous man pray. And if we can do it like the righteous man, then we'll see our prayers work too. But we turn it in that let's be really disciplined and moral. And let's remind God that he said he'd do it if we ask him to. But I don't see that when I watch the righteous man, Jesus Christ. And if you're a righteous man, it is only because of Jesus Christ. Let's turn back. Remember, somebody say relational. Relational. Let me turn back a few more verses. I ain't got a whole lot more. But I want to read a couple more, okay? And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Wow, what a promise, right? Right? But let's put it in its context. For if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, relational, son and fathers, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will that daddy give him a scorpion? We just keep it so simple, self-centered me. God, you said if I ask, you'd give it to me. If I'd seek it, you said I'd find it, Lord. I'm seeking it. You got to give it. You said you would. You're a liar. You're a liar. You're not a liar. You're not like we are. Men are, but not you, God. You'd be a liar if you didn't give it to me, right? That's the way we like to talk to him. But the context is ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. And then he wants you to understand the asking, seeking, and knocking through the principle of a relationship between a son and a father. Right? Am I making that up? For if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is language that Jews could not bear. But Jesus is teaching them. Ask, seek, knock. But the way you do it is through the avenue of relation with your Father, your heavenly Father. Let me say it like, let me read you this, just a reminder. We could read, especially from the Gospel of John, we could read verses in John for a long time. I'm just going to read one tonight. John 14:27. This is not so much about prayer. I think I miswrote a reference here. Maybe it's chapter 13. Let me just start here, and we'll get there eventually. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Even in his prayer, it's that the Father, he prays in such a way that what he's asking for, that the Father is glorified in the Son. I want you to see that. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. Because I live, you shall live. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, this is it, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see that just this language and this discourse, everything Jesus is doing is about his Father. And the results of everything Jesus would do would allow us to have that same type relationship with the Father. You see this? So if you keep his commandments, the Father will love you and he'll be with you and you'll be in him. All of it is centered on relationship with the Father. We can keep going. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not and keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Keeping his words. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. His will, what He wants. For us to obey His word. You understand? It's all, when you begin to take what Jesus is explaining about His relationship with the Father and how it would affect our relationship with the Father, then you go back and put it in how He prays to the Father. You cannot walk away from prayer in regard to the Father and not understand that it's all about relationship with the Father. You understand? He keeps going. When He prays, it's about the Father. We go on and on. Let me leave you with these few verses. There's some things that you won't get, you won't experience without prayer, right? There's some things, this is just the way God is, okay? There's some things that if we don't pray, we will miss out on it. There's some things. Let me take you to James. Well, 4:2, he says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss. But if you pray according to His will, right? You have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. So he's saying there's some things God wants to give you that you're not going to get because you don't even ask, or you ask amiss. Because you're not approaching the right way. There's some things that God says you can't have apart from a relationship, the right relationship, right? I mean, don't He say this? You don't enjoy. You don't enjoy intimacy with your partner outside the covenant of marriage. God says that. There's some things you don't experience outside of the covenant of the relationship He's establishing. And so what we see that in the microcosm of our relationships certainly parallels the bigger picture. There's some things we don't get from the Lord without the right relationship within that covenant. Okay? Does that make sense? He says, Stetton, you can't be intimate with a woman unless you're in the right relationship, covenant relationship. Ain't that what he teaches? Does the Bible still teach that? I know it's 2021. Ain't the Bible still teach that? There's some things we don't get if we're trying to attain it outside of that covenant relationship. And when we use prayer to get what we want because it makes our life feel better, that ain't a whole lot different than trying to experience pleasure outside the covenant of marriage, outside the covenant of relationship. And so, in relation to the Father in prayer, I just wanted to establish this one point tonight. Our prayer life is not about our need. It's about our relationship with the Father. And within the right relationship with the Father, all my needs are met. When I make prayer about the need, I'll end up missing. I'll end up missing what I need. But if I make my prayer about trusting and building a relationship of love with the Father, then every need I ever have will be met. And somewhere the church has missed that. I wonder if we could just have a prayer meeting sometime and let's not even bring up what we need. Let's save that for the next one. Could we just spend the first one about hallowed be His name? The first half, Thy kingdom come. Could we just pray for a while, Lord, Your kingdom come. I want what You want, God. Father, I want what You want. I recognize Your greatness and I acknowledge Your position, and You are my daddy, and You're my protector and my provider, and You're the one I run to. There's not just could we just pray and let it all be centered on Him and then come back one time and then get to us. Look, He knows what you need. That's one of the first things He says. Even when you're talking about what He wants, He's fully aware of what you do. You really think that if you center your prayer on Him that you're going to miss out on what you need? When He says He already knows. Do you really think if you use prayer to build a relationship with your Father, the one that already knows your need, that you're going to miss out on what you need? Ain't no way. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. But when we take prayer and turn it into some religious lingo that comes out in these formal prayers, and we pray one way in front of people and another way when it's just us by ourselves, and when we do everything He said not to do, and we use it just about our need, then are we even really praying? Is it even really prayer? Would Jesus define it as praying? I mean, they say teach us what prayer is. Okay, you want to know what prayer is, disciples? This is what prayer is. And if this is what prayer is and you're doing something other than this, then that's probably what prayer ain't. Right? But disciples, if you do this right here, what prayer is, this is what prayer is. When you do it this way, what you ask, you will receive. When you knock, it'll be open. When you seek, it'll be found. Does that make sense? Prayer is about building a it's knowing your relationship with the Father and the position of the Father in your life. Makes Him the center. He's God and not us. Now, progressive church hates this. I catch myself listening to this progressive preacher, and I don't know why I do, because it makes me want to pull out my hair. Like, it kills me. But he says things like, you know, I can't stand it, you know. But I'm sitting here learning what's being taught out there today, you know. And one thing I learned about what centers on a progressive gospel is that you and I are at the center of everything. It's all about us. It's all about us. It's all about us. It's all about us. And then they make fun of us who would worship a God that the God is all about His kingdom and His will. It don't bother me. It don't bother me, because that's the way it is. He's good. I'm not. He's God and I am not. Do whatever He wants and I'm with Him. I'm on your side. You heard me say, it's kind of like when me and Jacob talked about this one time. When they're going in the promised land and they see that warrior with a sword drawn and they're trying to conquer the land, they say, hey, you for us or you for our enemy? Neither. It ain't about if I'm for you. It's about, are you for me? It's prayer. It's about Him. Relationship with the Father. So Jesus says, go into your closet. Right? He just says that right there in this passage right here. Go into your closet. And then Jesus teaches it, and then what does He do? It says Jesus woke up before daylight and He went out into a desert place to pray. It says Jesus, he separated from the people and He ascended up into a mountain apart from everybody to pray. He sits at the table, washes their feet, and then gets up and goes into a garden to pray. And all of it was about the Father. If it's possible, but more than anything, Father, I want what You want. Glorify Yourself. All right? So you're actually going to hear a little bit more about this Sunday, and it ain't going to have nothing to do with prayer. But next Wednesday, we're going to look at prayer in relation to the Son. And then the following, prayer in relation to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see how the Trinity, their place in all this thing called intercession and prayer. And I hope this makes us a church that uses prayer every day to learn to trust and build relationship and to know Him, to know His desire, to know His ways, to know His kingdom, to want Him. Thy kingdom come. I want Your kingdom. I want Your ways. I want Your will. Use prayer to want God more. and to want what you want less. That's what Jesus did with it. Use it to love him. Use prayer to love him. I gotta stop. I could keep on and on. Do y'all get the gist of this? Anybody else feel a little guilty? A little bit? I do. I mean, this is for me. And this don't mean don't pour your heart out before him and tell him what you need. If you got that out of this, you're crazy. The devil's got a hold of your ears and mind. If that's what you got out of this, that God, you can't tell him what you need and want. Don't ask him for, that ain't at all what I said. That's just not the main point. The main thing is him. Use your prayer. Let's pray just as much in the good times as the bad. Let's use it to know him, to get closer, to learn to trust that you. Listen, you're gonna need right now. You and I'm done after this day. You and I need right now to get this right with the days that's coming. When the days get here, this is my prayer. That we've approached the Father in prayer and we've built relationship and trust. We've learned to trust him. We've got so close to the Father that we already got the right faith and trust before the issues ever come, because we prayed the way Jesus did. Instead of it being a panic when the days get here and still not even know how to pray in the middle of it. Miss Brandy, play a song. I promised I'd be quiet. Is there any request, anybody you want to mention tonight? We're going to pray for these. Anybody that we need to pray for tonight. I know there's all kind of people, but is there somebody that your heart's burdened with tonight that you want to mention, or do you yourself have a need? Anybody? I know we all got unspokens, and we're going to pray for one another tonight. No one else can take your... We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for the lost. Pray for our sister churches. Only this I see. Just to dwell. He's good. He's good. You don't outgrow the Father. You don't get too old to call him Daddy. Matter of fact, if you prayed the right way in your last years of your life, you should feel the fatherhood, that nearness and closeness, more than ever. It should have been built. That's the beauty of it. Be an 85-year-old man and cry out to Daddy, because I learned in 85 years that he's the best Daddy, and I can trust him, and he's got me. I'm his son, and he takes care of his son, and he loves his son. One thing I desire, and he'll provide for his son. Just to dwell, Father, Lord, we come to you right now. This will be my posture. God, I could say a lot of things about what I wished you would do for me. God, I ain't want to do that tonight. Lord, I just want to tell you tonight that I love you. Father, I thank you. I thank you. You're so strong. You're so strong. You're so mighty. And there's nothing in this life that is a legitimate fear. When you're my Daddy, because you sit on the throne, you transcend in power and authority. Father, you already said how it's going to happen. You've already said what's going to happen. My Daddy's in control. My Daddy's stronger than the enemy, than any force, than any other power. Hallelujah.